Good morning, everyone. It's great to have you with us today. And I saw my name up there. Look at that. Tuesday night, we're going to have a meeting here down at Holbrook Hall. And if you want to learn more about healthful living, it's a great opportunity. And I'm going to talk to you about teeth. So I know you all know that you use your teeth to eat, but we're going to talk about quite a few different things, so it'll be fun. And let's see, I need to know where someone is. Is Mrs. Gable here? Oh, there you are.
Hi, I just wanted to not fall on the stage. I just wanted to take a moment and personally just express my thanks. I am late in coming, but please do not perceive that as ungratefulness. Just to say thank you so much to those of you who came out, not just this last Sunday, but the Sunday before for our fall festival. It was fantastic. For our very first time, we were able to raise about $2,000, which is amazing. That just is definitely the Lord answering our prayers. We had about 50% of those who were in attendance were from our community, which was also really exciting. So it was good to see that it wasn't just our church, but I just want to say that I was glad to see those of you from the church coming and grabbing a veggie burger and getting to see our school. Many of you came to help for about an hour, and then I don't know if it was just so much fun or what, but everybody ended up staying. And so it was just a really a great day, and I just really, really wanted to express my thanks and appreciation. And please be sure to check out the bulletin board, because the kids wanted to let you know that they were appreciative as well and made some thank you cards. But again, thank you. It went really, really well.
And remember, today we have fellowship dinner after church, so that you can just all stay around and then hang out for our afternoon meeting at 2 o'clock. We want you all to be there. And also next week after, in the afternoon, there's going to be memorial service for Chris's dad, Glenn Moore. And so just a special request to bring some extra finger food for that afternoon memorial service next week, okay? And today, I have a friend who's a pastor, and he said that it's a lot easier to give birth than to raise the dead. And he also said that baptism is the fizz of Christianity. And it's going to be fizzy today. So a double fizz, actually. So we're really excited about that. Let's see. They're both in the back, right? Okay. Kirk and Sydney are both getting baptized today. So that'll be in just a few minutes. And I just want to thank all of you who've been remembering Callie's mom in your prayers. She had a little episode it's almost 2 weeks ago now. She's resting at home well. She had a little couple stents put in her heart. And so we're going to pick up a sister this evening down in Fresno that's going to come up and help out for a while. So just remember Eleanor in your prayers as she is recovering. And let's see, one other thing. I think Pastor Steve has something. That's what it is.
Good morning. It is good to be in church with you today. If you hadn't noticed, I've been gone on Sabbaths for a whole month. I've had a really, really good time over at the North Fork Church each Sabbath, but it's nice to be here this morning, and it's a good time. How many of you have been coming to the meetings this week? Would you just raise your hands? Look at that. Oh, the Vindens were here too. That's good. I have been so blessed, and it must be a blessing to you, because some of you have driven down off of the hill and all of those things. And as a church, we want to say thank you to you, Margie and Lee, for giving to us. And so, Tom, do you want to grab that? If I could invite you up, we just have a small gift from our church. Not a small gift, because it's one of my favorite things on planet Earth, and I hope it... We kind of think it should go in your trailer, actually. But we wanted to remind you of Yosemite, and it's not a small gift, but it is our way of just saying thank you very, very much for all of the work that you have done. And could we say a prayer for you, just in blessing for your ministry? Tom, you want to put your hands on them over there? And Tom took the picture, by the way. So, Lord Jesus, we have been blessed, and we have been blessed by you. We're so grateful that you used Margie and Lee to be a channel of your Spirit. Would you guide them and continue to lead and bless in their ministry? And Lord, I pray that as they're coming down to the end of the seminar here, that you would just smile upon them and give them an assurance that their labor is not in vain, that you don't call to futile tasks, but you call to success for your kingdom. And so their time here has made a difference for eternity in our hearts. We thank you for that. So be with them and bless them. And Lord, I pray that Oakhurst would always have a little special place in their hearts, and that this picture would remind them to come back and visit a little more often these days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Amen. All right. A few weeks ago, we actually had a mysterious shutdown of the sound system, and everybody was frantic for about a half an hour, and then it came back on. No one knows what happened to it or why it came back on, which is a little disconcerting. So now every time I touch a microphone that doesn't work, there's a little bit in me that goes, I wonder if it's doing it again. So my favorite days in church are days I get to wear shorts, because it means I get to be in the baptistry, and today is one of those days. This is Sydney Lapham. Do you recognize Sydney? Sydney has been planning to be baptized and studying for about 2 years now, isn't it? About 2 years ago, she came to me and said she wanted to be baptized, and so we loaded her family up with study materials, and she worked through that process, and today's been the day, and we are so very, very excited. When Nicodemus came to Jesus and asked about how to be in the kingdom, Jesus said you need to be born by water and what? And by the Spirit. And I've really appreciated the meetings this last week, because it's been the emphasis on the importance of being baptized by the Spirit every day, every moment, every aspect of life. So Sydney's going to be baptized by water, and then her dad and mom are going to come over, and we're going to put our hands on her, and her dad is going to say a prayer to baptize Sydney by the Holy Spirit. And so this is just a really, really special time for me. You see your friends? I just want you to make sure and see. All right. You've seen her baptized. Is there a motion that we accept her into membership here in the Oakhurst Church? Is there a second? All in favor, raise your hand and keep it up for just a minute. Do you see all those hands? That's your family. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful day. We know that all of heaven is excited as we are here. We pray that you'll touch her with your Holy Spirit, that you will be with her each and every day and let her know that you will never leave her. We thank you so much for your love and your caring for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I have to tell you that last Sabbath, after services, Kirk came out in the foyer, gives me this huge hug and says, "Will you baptize me in the next 20 minutes?" I said, "Before lunch?" He said, I'm ready, man. I want to take a stand for Jesus." And he was so full of enthusiasm, I thought, "What can I do?" And so then I told him, I said, "Well, Kirk, you know, actually, when I baptize people, I like to have a clear sort of sense that they have actually not just responded to a momentary thing, but that they are experiencing a daily, meaningful, personal relationship with Jesus. And I'd like to make sure that you're kind of on that track and that you know what we're talking about." I said, "Is there any way you could come to these meetings we're here for?" He said, "I won't miss one of them." And I don't think you did. I've seen him here and family members here with him. We've had some more conversations in the foyer since. And I am confident that Kirk is sold out to Jesus. And that's what baptism is all about. It's about a friendship with Jesus that we are excited about, and we want to take a public stand for him, and we want to continue to nurture that friendship with Jesus as long as time should last. So I'm going to say a little prayer for Kirk, and then we'll do this baptism that he asked for. Lord Jesus, thank you for the invitation that you give every one of us to know you better and love you more. Thank you for the friendship that we can enjoy with you. And thank you for Kirk. Thank you that you who have begun a good work in him will bring it to completion, and that you've promised to do that by the day of Christ Jesus. So we entrust him to you. We celebrate this day together with him. We are excited that the devil is a defeated foe and that he has no claim on Kirk. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to fill him and dwell within him and draw him ever closer to you. And may this church family also help to nurture and encourage him and his family as they together look in your direction. That's my prayer for Kirk. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if there are people here who know Kirk and who are friends of his or family members, just ask you to stand right wherever you are. Just stand. And in just a moment here, we'll do this baptism. All right. And there's some people standing in the mother's room, too. Yep, more and more. It's kind of hard to see, huh, when your eyes are leaking? But that's all right. That's all right. We're celebrating this with you.
A couple days ago, I got several text messages from Kirk and some backup voice messages just to make sure it came through. He said, "Do you let people work in our church?" And the answer is yes. Is there a motion to accept him into membership of the family of this church? All right, all in favor, just raise your hand. And I want you to take a moment and look, Kirk, because God didn't put us on this planet alone. He didn't intend us to have to tough it out by ourselves. He gave us a church family. Amen. Welcome. Amen. Welcome. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that the Holy Spirit's not a new thing in Kirk's life because we've seen it. When he is on, he's on. And we ask that you would baptize him every moment, every day, with a special blessing of your Holy Spirit. Jesus, we know that when you came up out of the water of baptism, you entered onto a new stage. Your ministry began. And we believe the same thing for Kirk this morning, that as he's come up out of the water, he is entering a new stage. Ministry begins for him.
He'll work. We know you intend to put him to work. Bless him every moment. In Jesus' name, amen.
So this is church at its best. And so when people offer up their lives to Jesus Christ, then they have an opportunity to continue giving. And so those of you that have offered up your lives in the past, now you can offer up some funds for our local church budget. So let's just pray and just thank God. There's Sydney. Isn't that great to see Sydney? That is so cool with wet hair. Nice. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for these two people that have given their lives for you today. And Lord, it just brings joy to my heart. And Lord, I just think about that day that I was baptized. And I still remember that day. And Lord, as we give today just to the things that keep our church going, thank you for giving us just that excitement today to encourage us to stick with it. And Lord, I just pray you'd bless each person here today. Amen.
No. Thank you. Okay, we're ready for the kids. Come on up for the kids feature. Up on the steps, please. Thank you. Good morning, boys and girls. Wasn't that cool to see that baptism? I was so excited that many of you were up there watching up front and close. That was really neat. How many of you like to go on a trip? I really like to go on trips, and that's good because I take a lot of them. Where are some special places you've been that you really enjoyed? Just call it out. Where? Where? Say it loud. Lewis Creek, where?
Arizona.
Arizona, cool, where? San Diego, oh, I love it there. Bass Lake, I've heard that's beautiful. Where else? Where?
Under
your bed, that sounds like a cool place. What? The beach, I love the beach, that's awesome. Well, this morning we're going to take a pretend trip. So, what do you have to do when you're going to go on a trip? Pack up. And so I have a suitcase here and it has 1, 2, 3 different places to put things in. And I have a bag of stuff over here to get packed up with. So grab one thing. And then if there's some left over, you can grab more than one. But at first, just grab one and let's get packed up and see what kind of things we might need to take on a trip, okay? Be careful not to bump into each other, but here's some things in here to help pack up, okay? You can go and help pack up now, okay? Yeah, grab something and bring it over here to the suitcase. We might want a book to read on our trip. We want some shoes. Yeah, some pajamas. And a jacket, some lotion. Good. Grab one thing and then come and bring it into the suitcase. That's a flashlight and some more clothes. Some toothpaste. We have to have that because the dentists like to see that. Some more clothes, a toothbrush, good.
Sanitizer.
Pajamas, sanitizer. Here, let's put that one in this back one. How about that? And our Bible, because we want to stay close to Jesus on this trip, right? And some more clothes and socks and some suntan lotion. How'd we do? Did we get it all? Oh, a watch and some stuff for our lips. And some shampoo. All right, you can sit back down now. You didn't get anything? Here, why don't you put that in? Would you put that in for me? That's our Bible. We don't want to forget that on our trip, do we? All right, the rest of you, thank you very much. You can sit back down now. Sit back down up there. Okay, now, when we go on this trip, who would we like to take with us? Who would you like to take with you on your trip? Who? Jesus, good. And who else? Who? Toothpaste. No, no. Who would you like to take with you? Can you sit right down there? Would you like to take your family? Yes, or friends maybe? Because trips are always better when they're shared with family and friends and people we love, right? Well, one day, pretty soon, boys and girls, we're going to take the greatest trip of all. Where will that be? Yes, the greatest trip of all. Are we going to need to pack up like that then? No, she's shaking her head. No, how come? Jesus has everything we need there. That's good news to me. Because one of the things about traveling around in a ministry is you have to pack and unpack and pack and unpack. And I get tired of doing that. And I'm excited about when I go to heaven. No need to pack. He's got it all covered. And also, he knows us best, so he knows what would be best for us there, doesn't he? I'm excited about that. Well, when we go on this greatest trip of all, do you want to take people with you that you love and care about? Yes, because on this greatest trip of all, going to heaven, if I look around and I don't see you, and I look around and I don't see the people you love, I'm going to be sad. Because I want Jesus to come back for as many people as possible. I want him to have tons of friends all over heaven. Do you want him to have that too? Yes. And so, right now, we can pray for people we love. We can share Jesus' love with them. We can stay close to him, too. Those are ways we get ready to meet him. Because did you know he's coming back for his friends? Do you want to be his friend to be meeting with him? I do, too. Because one day, make a little fist like this, would you please, with me? One day, you're going to look up into the sky, we're told, and you're going to see a little dark cloud that looks like a guy's fist. And it's going to get bigger and bigger and brighter until it fills the entire sky. And who's going to be on it? God. And who else? The angels. And who else? Jesus. And who else? Oh, right. The Holy Spirit. None of them want to miss out. And they're coming to get us. Do you think you're going to be excited when you look up and see that? Oh, you bet. If you've been his friends now, you're going to be excited. Some people that haven't made it important in their lives, they're going to be scared. And they're going to want to hide from him. And I don't want that to happen to any of you. So I pray right now you will stay close to him every day. So that when he comes back, you'll say, "That's my friend. I've been looking forward to meeting you, Jesus. And now you're coming to get me. Oh, I'm so excited." And I feel like he'll be looking down at me and he'll be saying, "Yes, I've come back to get you and I'm going to take you home and you're just going to love it there. And I'll show you all around. I can't wait to go there. How about you? You want to go? Ooh, I really want to go. Do you want to go too? Yes. So let's meet there, okay? All right. Thank you very much. And I think you're going to grab a basket and help take up the kids' offering. Thank you so much, boys and girls.
I'd like to invite you as God's family to kneel or bow as we collectively seek Him in prayer. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we come before you as boys and girls, men and women, but all as your children. You are our greatest Father, the Father that we can not live without, either now or for eternity. And we come to you as Jesus has prayed and taught us in His name. This week we've been focused on knowing Him, because if we can know Him, we can also know you. And to know you is to have eternal life, as Jesus prayed. And that's what the Spirit has impressed in our minds, and we have that great desire to see you face to face and to be able to render our praise directly. Thank you, Lord, for the week of emphasis that we've had. Thank you for the harvest of souls. We thank you for Kirk and Sydney. We pray that you might put your special hand of blessing and guidance on their lives and use them as you would to hasten your coming and to extend your kingdom. Lord, we face a week, a great election in our nation, perhaps the most critical election that we've ever faced with the issues at stake. Lord, we are a nation that has slipped away from you. We're a nation that have forgotten many of the great principles that we were founded upon. We are a nation, Lord, that needs to think of moral values in relationship to our future more than political expediency. And so today we pray for us as people that have a voice, a vote, that you might lead us, that you might lead us by your Spirit to do what would be your will were you in our place. And we also pray, Lord, that you might be with the leaders of our nation, those, Lord, that have the responsibility. You have done it before, according to the stories of the Bible. You've impressed the hearts of kings and leaders of nations to open the doors for your kingdom. Do that again, we pray. And Lord, somehow impress in such a way that we will have extended liberty, extended freedom, personal and corporate in this country to finish the work of God. There are many who need to know Jesus. We don't want to see the opportunity taken from them. And so, Lord, make this election one that will make that a possibility. Thank you, Lord, for those of our family who lean upon us together for strength. We need to be drawing together and pressing together to lift up your name and to help people to know Jesus personally, not just the fact that he's coming as a king, but he's their friend. Oh Lord, thank you for my friend Lee Vinden. I've known him ever since he was a teenager. And I praise God for the way that you've developed him into a mighty messenger for your kingdom. And so again, anoint his mind and heart and bless ours in response to receive the message that you have for us yet this day. May it be something that stays with us, and may we be able to not only say that we know Jesus, but we can introduce him to others. This we ask in his name and for his sake, and we thank you and give you the praise. in his name. Amen.
If you guys don't mind, maybe we can just turn those lights off if they're on the front part, because I'm going to preach from right here. Thank you, guys. As Elder Corwin prayed and meant knowing me since I was a teenager, I wonder if he knows that the first girl I ever went to a banquet with was his daughter. Yep, his daughter. Huh? You didn't know that either, huh? Yeah. Dawana, yeah, it was kind of cool because I was scared to death about going to a banquet and asking a girl if she'd go with me, and it was wonderful that Dawana said she would, and she didn't even make it hard on me, so I was able to go, and we enjoyed that evening together, a school banquet. I'm going to just say one more prayer, and then we'll continue. Lord Jesus, I just want to add one more little SOS, that the Holy Spirit would crowd out everything that would distract in the next few moments. We are Adventists. That means we've been looking forward to your return. And it's easy for us to become sidetracked with the present and forget that we are Adventists. And so I pray that the things of earth will grow strangely dim right now in the light of your glory and grace. Lord, I just pray that our phones will stay out of our lives in the next few minutes. I pray that the distractions of the things we've left behind, responsibilities, pains, hurts, sorrows, anything else, just that the Holy Spirit would crowd all that stuff out and give us focus on who you are and what you're planning for your friends. I pray that in your name. Amen. I'm going to begin with a scripture, Isaiah 51, verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. I saw a bumper sticker that said, the best way to spend your life is on something that will outlast it. Something that will outlast it. The earth's going to fade away. It's waxing old like a garment. Its days are numbered. But someone is coming for his friends. Someone's coming who's going to take us out of this world. I like that little slogan. My retirement plan is out of this world. Out of this world. But this someone who's coming made it clear to us when he was here that his return was actually going to be a surprise. Well, now that's hard to understand. Because we have our timelines and our prophecy charts. So how will we be surprised? But I want to remind you that Jesus said regarding Noah in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be also in the days when the Son of Man returns. Now, we have usually thought that what he meant by that was things were very wicked in Noah's day. And so we expect to see increase in wickedness just before he returns. While I think that we will see that, that's not what Jesus was talking about when he said, as it was in the days of Noah. That's not what he was referring to. Well, it wasn't wickedness. This is what he said. As it was in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, right up until the day the flood came and swept them all away. Do you see what he was saying? He was talking about the element of surprise. Well, did they need to be surprised? No. Noah had been preaching about the flood that was coming for 120 years. He built an ark. They'd seen the animals marching in orderly fashion. They'd seen an angel come down from heaven and shut the door after Noah and his family had entered the ark. And yet Jesus said they continued to eat and drink, marry and give in marriage right up until the day the flood came and swept them all away. So he was trying to open our eyes to the fact that it would be a surprise. Life will go on as usual. And then, boom! Wow. He gives this message over and over, the bridesmaids in Matthew 25. Remember them. There's 10 bridesmaids. They're all looking for the return. Anybody who is looking for the return of the groom, this is symbolic language. Jesus was illustrating his own return here. Anybody who's looking for the return of Jesus is an Adventist. So this is about Adventists. This parable is about Adventists. How many of the Adventists were surprised when the cry went out that the bridegroom, behold, the bridegroom cometh? How many were surprised? All of them. Not half of them. All of them. They were all looking, but they all fall asleep. And they were all surprised. Now, half of them were ready, and that's the important thing. But they were all surprised. The element of surprise again, you see. In Matthew 24, Jesus said his coming would be like a thief. How many thieves do you know that call for appointments before they steal from you? They don't call, going to be in your neighborhood next week. Wonder if you just set that new television you bought out on the front porch so we won't have to break and enter. It'll save us some time and just be easier and more convenient. No, thieves don't call for appointments. The element of surprise Jesus is referring to here. And then there's another parable that Jesus told about a wise man who built his house upon a rock and a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Do you remember we used to sing that song, some of us, in our little Sabbath school classes? The wise man built his house upon the rock. You remember that? Some of you remember that? Okay, and then the rains came down and the floods came up in that song. And the foolish man's house went splat and the wise man's house stood firm. And what we've often done with that parable is we've talked about how important it is to build on the rock. And the rock is Jesus. And we need that foundation. And that's good. And I wouldn't want to distract from that. That's a very important lesson. But there's something else that often goes overlooked with that parable. And I think it's important for us to note. And it's this. When the rains come down and the floods come up, it's too late to change foundations. Nobody changes foundations when it's crunch time. Well, this is a very important point. You do not buy fire insurance while your house is burning. Right? The reason this is so important is because if I was to ask for a show of hands, and I'm not going to, so don't even think about raising your hand. But if I was going to ask for a show of hands, how many people would like to live with Jesus for eternity when he returns? Everybody here would raise their hand, I think. Probably everybody would raise their hand. But if I was to ask this question, how many have been spending time alone with Jesus morning by morning, seeking him in his word through prayer and through Bible study for the purpose of knowing him better, sharing that with others? How many are doing that daily? If I was to ask that, a whole bunch of hands would have to go down. A whole bunch of hands would go down. Probably more than half of the hands in a typical congregation would go down. Now, what does that say? Well, it says something very puzzling. It says that people think they want to go to heaven and be with Jesus forever, but they don't have even a few minutes to spend with him morning by morning and day by day. So who am I fooling? I'm fooling myself if I think I want to live forever and I can't even find 15 minutes to spend with Jesus tomorrow morning. I don't want to spend forever with someone that I'm uncomfortable spending time with right now, morning by morning and day by day. See, if I was to get to heaven, heaven is all about Jesus. And if I was to get to heaven and I had spent a lifetime at arm's length from him, except showing up at church, I would be miserable in heaven. It would be a hell of a heaven for me to have to be in the presence of somebody that I wasn't comfortable spending time with daily. You follow what I'm saying? So what I'm trying to say is, it's too late to change foundations when the rains come down. If Jesus is worth spending eternity with, then he's worth spending time with now. Does that make sense? Now. It's worth spending time with day by day. And let me tell you one more thing. The second coming of Jesus is as close as your last breath. That's how close it is. And none of us know when our last breath is going to be taken. None of us. Everyone here knows people, I'm sure. Maybe even family members. Everybody here knows people who their lives suddenly ended unexpectedly. Unexpectedly. No warning. All of a sudden, it's over. Maybe it was a heart attack. Maybe it was a car accident. But one thing for sure, when they were brushing their teeth that morning after eating breakfast, they had no idea that they weren't going to be home for supper. They had no idea. Their life was suddenly over. See, we tend to act as though life is a steel cable, but the truth is it is a fragile thread. And nobody has a guarantee of when that last breath will be taken. So you can be out here on Highway 49 tonight, and some drunk can come around a corner at high speed and have a head-on collision with you. Now, just for the sake of my little illustration, I'm going to have you get killed instantly in a car accident tonight. This is just an illustration. But this is what it would be like. You're driving, right? It's after dark, and all of a sudden headlights come around the corner at a great rate of speed, and they're on the wrong side of the road, and they're coming right for you, and it's too late for you to try to maneuver out of their way. And so, in my little illustration, there's a sudden head-on collision, and mercifully, you're killed instantly. Okay? So you don't even feel any pain. It's just like over. Bam. Well, this is what it would be like. This is how it would be. You're driving, all of a sudden these lights are in your face. And they're getting closer and closer and brighter, and you're going, oh my word, and all of a sudden the lights get even brighter. What do I mean? Well, you see, if you were killed instantly, the last thing you saw was lights in your face. Boom! Okay? And your eyes close. But the Bible teaches very clearly that there is no concept of the passing of time in the grave. Right? So, you close your eyes as the lights are blinding you, and this is what happens. You close your eyes and you open them again, and the light is unbelievably bright, and you're going, where did this guy get his halogen bulbs? Oh my word, it's not bulbs, it's the second coming of Jesus. Because that's exactly what would happen. No concept of the passing of time. Blink, blink, and there he is. Whoa, so the second coming of Jesus is as close as your last breath. Whether he comes 1,000 years from now, whether he comes at the end of next year, it doesn't matter. If you take your last breath this afternoon or this evening, the second coming for you is bam. That's when it is. That's when it is. Which is why Zephaniah says, the awesome day, the awesome day of the Lord's judgment is near. Swiftly it comes, a day when even strong men will cry out. So gather before judgment begins, before your time to repent is blown away like chaff. Act now. Seek the Lord now. And Jesus says in Revelation 16, look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are all who are watching for me. So we want to be looking for him now so that when he comes then, it will be a familiar friend that we have become so acquainted with before he arrives. What I'm going to share with you in the next few minutes, I have carefully researched. I've done some exhaustive study and research on, but I'm not going to be giving you the references for the things I'm going to share next. And the reason is simple. I don't want to interrupt the flow of the narrative. I just want us to try to picture what this is going to be like. So I'm just going to let it go and tell you in advance that I've already done the research on this stuff. Okay, so 2,000 years ago, 11 men were standing on a hill with a few other people looking upwards as Jesus started to leave the planet. Gravity no longer had any control over him. Kind of like at the county fair or something when a kid loses a helium balloon and everybody sees it go and they go, oh, there goes somebody's balloon. And it gets smaller and smaller and finally it disappears in the clouds. That's what's happening. Jesus is getting smaller and smaller. He's headed for some clouds. And these men are looking up and suddenly two angels who are right there with him. They haven't even noticed him yet, but the angels get their attention. And the angels say, why are you standing here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come again in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. That's what the angel said. But they're not the only people who said he's coming back. Not the only ones. Jesus himself said he was coming back, and he gave us his word on it. Probably the most oft repeated, most memorized passage in Scripture is this one in John 14, 1-3, that promise that Jesus gave. And I thought it'd be neat for us to just read it. Even though you probably all know it, let's just read it off the screen. So just join me here. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus promised He's coming back. And one day, and I believe it's soon, one day you're going to experience something beyond belief. It's beyond words to try and describe it. But we can try. We can take a little stab at it. Amid the reeling of the earth. Now that's a strange phrase, but that's one of the things that's going to be happening. The earth is going to be reeling. In my mind, I'm thinking earthquakes. I'm thinking like, you know, you drop a rock into a pond and you see the ripples start to go. There'll be concentric rings of ripples moving through the surface of the earth. Amid the reeling of the earth, the flash of lightning, the roar of thunder, we're told every eye is going to see him. Now there are physics professors who are cynics and skeptics, and they say this is one more indicator that the Bible is full of fairy tales because it's a round globe and every eye can't see him at the same time. Well, I have news for those skeptics. God invented physics. He invented their discipline. And he probably has a few tricks up his sleeve they haven't discovered yet. And when he says every eye is going to see him, I'm going to just take him at his word. Because he has a way with words, you know? He spoke and the world came into existence. And if he says every eye is going to see him, every eye is going to see him. That means yours. Your eye is going to see him. And you're going to see the Son of God blowing a silver trumpet. You're going to hear that trumpet. I was interested in hearing the orchestra today. Well, I'm even more interested to hear the trumpet when he blows the silver trumpet. And then he's going to hand the trumpet to an angel who's beside him. And then he's going to cup his hands to his mouth. And he's going to shout out. And his words are going to be heard around the whole circle of the globe. He's going to call the sleeping saints. He's going to say, awake! And the voice is going to go, awake, 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 awake. Ye who sleep in the dust, 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 dust. And arise, rise, rise, rise. And around the circle of the globe, the sleeping saints are going to say, oh, oh, who's that? Who's calling? And they're going to hear his voice. And though they've been sleeping in dusty graves, they're going to come forth. They're going to arise. They're going to wake up. I don't know if you know this, but when our government was looking to build the Space Center, Cape Kennedy, Cape Canaveral, they were buying up the land there so they could build this facility. And one of the things that was on that property was a little old church. The church had been built in the 1800s with those white steeples. And back in those days, they would bury their dead right around the church. And so there'd be cemeteries, graves right around, tombstones right around the church. All right, when the government bought this little church, they leveled the church, but they left all of the tombstones out of respect for those who are buried there, and they put a little wrought iron fence around that little cemetery. Okay, so the odds are that there's some sleeping saints there, right? Yeah. And on resurrection morning, when Jesus says, awake, 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 there's going to be some farmers from the 1800s that are going to go, whoa, and they're going to wake up, and guess what? From Cape Kennedy. From Cape Canaveral, they're going to rise without the aid of combustion engines, rocket fuel, space suits, or anything else. And as they start floating up, I can just hear a conversation between two farmers. One says, hey, what do you think those tall, pointy things are down there? And the other one says, I don't have any idea. Maybe it's a silo. I don't know what it is. But they're going to rise, and God's going to have kind of the last laugh on our space program, you know? I mean, up there in heaven, they watch us trying to reach out. Reach out up there in heaven. They probably said, isn't that cute? They put a man on the moon. A man on the moon. Isn't that something? I don't think they're very impressed, because when the sleeping saints take off from this planet, they're going to go by the moon in the first microsecond. I mean, this is nothing. It'll be so fast, you won't even have time to see the wreckage that we left there. Well, what else is going to happen? There's going to be this mighty earthquake. I already mentioned it. And there's going to be graves opening around the circle of the globe. And the righteous saints are going to come forth. The dead around the world are going to live. Wow. How I love that promise. Man. Dead in Christ. I have a friend who's a pastor in the Oregon Conference, and he was pastoring a little church that was connected to one of our Seventh-day Adventist high schools. And he told me that just a few weeks before graduation, there was one year where there was a tragedy, and a senior girl was killed in a car accident. Her friends, of course, were heartbroken, as was her family. And as they thought about graduation without their classmate, it just really, you know, tore them up. And they came up with this idea, and they asked the parents if they could do this. They asked the parents of this girl if they could go down to the funeral home where she was for viewing in her coffin. They could go down there with felt tip markers and permanent markers and write messages on the lining of her casket. They asked if they could do that. And the parents thought that was kind of neat. And so they said, yes, you can. And my preacher friend said he got in a bus full of seniors, with a bus full of seniors, and they drove down to that funeral home. Now, that funeral home had been alerted that they were coming. In advance of their coming, they had opened both of the lids on that coffin, and they had pulled as much as they could of the lining out, exposing places that the kids would be able to write. And so my preacher friend said he walked in with that class full of kids, seniors, and as they approached that coffin, it was with very quiet and respectful and reverent step that they got closer to their sleeping classmate. He said as he stood there beside the coffin and watched them write messages, his heart was moved. He was touched. But he said there was one message that he'll never forget that spoke to him more loudly than any other. He said, on the lid of the coffin, in the spot where when the lid came down closed, it would be directly over the eyes of this girl, someone wrote these words: if you can read this, you're about to see Jesus. If you can read this, can you imagine on resurrection morning, she's looking, if you can, surprise, there's Jesus. You can see, you're going about to see Jesus. Oh, and as the dead come forth, we are told that they're going to come forth with a shout of victory. And what they're going to say is, death, where is your sting? That's what they're going to say. Death, where is your sting? Which is another way of saying, well, that was no big deal. Why were we so worked up about dying? That was nothing. Death, where is your sting? And as the Christians who are alive and watch their sleeping loved ones come forth from those dusty graves, as those Christians see the resurrected saints, they will add their voice in a loud, glad shout of exclamation, and they will say, yes! And that will circle the globe as well. Isaiah 25 says, he will swallow up death in victory. He will abolish death forever. Praise you, Jesus. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from off all the earth. And it shall be said in that day, behold, our God upon whom we have waited and hoped that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is it. Michael Jackson didn't have a clue when he thought this was it, was about him. This is it, is about the second coming of Jesus. And as the saints look, they'll say, we have waited for this. We have staked everything on this. We have thrown every egg in our basket on this. And here he is. This is it. This is it. Our old bodies are going to be transformed. This is cool. Our old bodies are going to become beautiful and immortal. No blemishes or deformities. If you wear glasses, you aren't going to need them anymore. If you have hearing aids, you're not going to need those. If you have to have some sort of aid, like a cane or a walker or a wheelchair, not going to need that. If you need oxygen, not going to need that. You know what I mean by oxygen. Anything that's been defective or whatever, blemish, it's going to be changed. We're going to be beautiful and fresh and filled with the energy of morning. I mean, I'm telling you, one of the things that's going to happen is my nose is going to get a little shorter and smaller than it is right now. I'm sure that's because defects are going to get, you know, worked out, and I'm looking forward to that. When I first met Margie, I don't know if you noticed her, but Margie has this cute little pug nose. It's this like little kind of a half a nose, you know. And so when I first met her, we weren't dating or anything. I said to her, you know, you and I ought to get married because you only have half a nose and I have two, and our kids could come out normal, you know. And I'll never forget being in the mother's room, being in the delivery room when our firstborn came on the scene, you know. First thing I checked was his nose. I didn't care gender. That didn't matter. I wanted to see if the nose was okay. And so, you know, out comes this little guy. And I say, oh, Margie, good work. The nose is perfect. She said, the nose on what? I said, on a little boy. It's okay. He's a boy, but he's got a good nose. You did a good job in the oven. You know, it came out good. And so All of our blemishes and defects are going to be swallowed up. We're going to become immortal. You know, not too long ago, every time we're home, we spend some time with my mom and my dad. And I always try to take my mom out to eat. My dad, too, for that matter. But I was taking my mom out to eat by herself not too long ago. And she said, "Lee, I got something for you I want to give you. It's a little something I found going through some stuff." And I said, "Oh, what's that?" And she slid a picture across the table to me. It was an 8x10. And it was a picture of her when she was 17 years old. And I looked at that picture of this beautiful young girl. And then I looked up across the table at what 80 years of living on planet Earth has done. And I said, "Damn the devil. I want to get off this planet. And I want to get off it alive, and the sooner the better. And I am anxious to see all of the effects of a sinful world reversed. I'm anxious to see that." You know what I'm talking about. Great Controversy, page 645 says, "Oh, wonderful redemption, long talked of, long hoped for, contemplated with eager anticipation, but never fully understood." Well, those of us who have died, well, if we've died, let's just say those who have died, let's say that those of us here get to live to see it happen without dying. Those who have died get to start the trip first, and I'm okay with that. They want to give them a little head start. That's all right, you know. They're fresh. They've been sleeping. They got plenty of energy. Let them get started ahead of the rest of us. Okay. And they rise to meet Jesus in the air. And they begin to form this large group, this entourage that forms in the air. Then the rest of us are going to be gathered by angels. Kind of like the angels are going to be kind of like sheepdogs or whatever. That kind of, "Okay, all right, now you, your turn. All right, over here, let's go. Come on now, everybody, here we go." And the angels gather the rest of us, and we start to rise to meet them in the air. And we are told that little children are going to be gathered, carried by angels to their mother's arms. Little children, think about that. Every place we share this good news, you can be sure there are women in the congregation who have lost a baby. Maybe they lost it shortly after birth. Maybe it was a miscarriage. Maybe it just lived a year or two or three. I don't know. But this is a wonderful promise. Angels are going to carry little children to their mother's arms. I have a cousin who had miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage. And she and her husband tried over and over to have a baby, and they just couldn't get to the delivery stage. Finally, the doctor said, "Look, maybe if you would take off work and just lay down on a bed, stay bedridden, flat on your back for the last 6 months of your pregnancy, maybe we could bring the baby to full term." So my cousin quit her job, and she began doing what they said. She lay on her back on a bed except for absolute necessity. She was on that bed for 6 months, and that baby came to full term, and they delivered the baby in Loma Linda Medical Center. And the day after that baby was born, it died for reasons nobody has been able to explain. Healthy little boy, but suddenly gone. And at that funeral, my dad was at that funeral, and he said after the funeral, they went to the graveside with this little casket. And he said that the pastor who was presiding over the graveside there reminded them of what I just told you, that little children are going to be brought by angels and presented to their mother's arms. And he reminded them of that at the graveside. And then he said, "And so because of this, in my mind," he said to my cousin and her husband, he said, "this is the picture I have. On resurrection morning, this beautiful little boy is going to be presented to you by an angel. And he's going to say, as he brings that baby to you, and the sky is resplendent in glory, he's going to say, 'Unto you a son is given. Unto you a child is born.'" Can you imagine raising a little one in a world without sin? What a wonderful privilege. Well, what happens? Friends long separated by death are united, never again to part. And the entourage breaks forth into spontaneous singing. Now, let me tell you just a little bit about our space vehicle. Our space vehicle is going to resemble a chariot of fiery cloud. A chariot of fiery cloud. Think of the most glorious sunsets you've ever seen, or the most beautiful sunrises you've ever wished are seen. And then imagine that kind of being combined to form some sort of the body of the space vehicle, the chariot. It's just a chariot of fiery glory. And as I did my study, I discovered some really amazing things. First of all the way around the outside of this chariot of fiery cloud are wings. Wings. And underneath of the chariot of fiery cloud are wheels. In fact, not only wheels, but wheels within wheels. It's very interesting to study this thing out and discover that the wheels and the wings are not just random things. They actually are created life forms, intelligent created life forms that God made. And they are so excited that they got chosen to be part of the transportation committee that these living creatures, they begin crying out as they wait. The wings and the wheels, they begin calling out and they say, "Holy, holy, holy." If you've ever seen the Iditarod preparing for the dog race, and they got all those dogs in the harnesses, and the dogs are going, "Arr, arr, arr," and they're tugging at the harnesses. They can't wait to go. Well, it's like that. The wings and the wheels are going, "Holy, holy, holy. Oh, we're so excited. We got to be part of this transportation team." And that's not all. That's not all. The angels who are looking on, they get involved too. And they start singing along with the wings and the wheels. And they say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, didn't you go and pull it off? Yes, you did. The J team wins, and here we are, and this is the beginning of what we've all been looking forward to." The angels sing, and that's not all. The redeemed, they can't keep quiet either. And so the redeemed shout with a loud voice, "Hallelujah!" I just heard one amen just now. Got news for you. Even Adventists are going to shout hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. And they're going to go hallelujah. And then they're going to go, "Ooh, oh, it didn't even hurt. I said it and it didn't even hurt. My face didn't crack or anything." It's like, cool. If I'd known this, I would have done it sooner. Hallelujah. And the chariot begins moving out through deep space. This trip is going to take 7 days, and the Hubble Space Telescope has sent back images to us that are going to look like nothing in comparison to what we're going to see with our own eyes. Can you imagine? The tour guide is the one who made the universe. And so over the public address system on our space vehicle of cloudy fire, we hear a voice say, "If you look out over the left side, you will see what you folks on Earth used to refer to as a black hole." Well, let me tell you about black holes. And the one who made the universe begins to tell us. And our astrophysicists and our astronomers, they go, "Oh my word, we didn't have a clue, did we? We just scratched the surface." Imagine this tour being given. Well, Marge and I had the privilege of going to an IMAX theater where they were showing a film called The Hubble. I don't know how many of you have had the privilege to see The Hubble, but if you haven't, this is something you're going to want to see. We were taken as guests. We didn't know what we were getting into. The IMAX theater, the screen is 90 feet tall and 120 feet wide. And this film was filmed in 3D, so you had to wear 3D glasses to watch it. And if you've ever watched a 3D film, it's amazing because it feels like you're in it. It feels like it's coming by you all around. It's an amazing experience. And we were watching this film, and the Hubble is actually a documentary filmed with IMAX cameras where the astronauts go to the Hubble Space Telescope. And they repair it and they add to it some incredibly powerful zoom lenses, telephoto lenses. It's the last trip to the Hubble. It's never going to be touched again. It's going to work until it quits and then that's the end of it. But they have this thing on video. They're taking pictures of them doing the work and getting the thing ready to go. And then after they got the whole Hubble telescope completed, all the revisions and renovations and stuff and upgrades, then they take the IMAX cameras and they put them behind the Hubble telescope and they shoot through deep space looking through the lens of the Hubble. It's incredible because the thing they chose to shoot, to take a photograph of, to take a video of, is Orion. Orion. And as Marge and I sat there watching, this was not computer-generated graphics. This was not animation. This was actual footage zooming in on Orion. Actual footage. And as I watched that, you might think this strange, but I began to weep. And the reason I began to weep is because we've been told that when Jesus comes, he's coming through Orion, the corridor of Orion. And that when we leave with him, we're going back through the corridor of Orion. And as I watched that, I was moved to tears. I was just going, whoa, this is actual footage of where we're going. Now, when they zoom in on a video, with a video camera, when they zoom in, it gives the impression that you're traveling at great rates of speed because they're going, shoo, right? They told us, the narrator's voice said, that the equivalent in speed, in order to move through space as rapidly as this zoom lens is taking you into Orion, you would have to travel faster than 220 trillion miles per second. 220 trillion miles per second. It was incredible. It was so good, I bought the movie. And I'm going to show you a 3-minute video clip of it. But you need to know that it's flat screen here, and this is not an IMAX. And I added a little bit. I took away their soundtrack, and I added Michael Card singing about going home. And I want you to see this 3-minute video clip right now. You're going to see it in real time going through. From this fearful fallen place, I will bring you home. Well, what happens when we get to the end of the space shuttle, right? When we get to the end of that trip, 7 days later, we're going to disembark onto a large, flat plane. And Jesus himself is going to hand to every one of us as we get off. As we disembark, Jesus himself is going to give every one of us a badge indicating that we are part of the royal family. Have you ever gone somewhere to a party or something and they give you a little thing, hello, my name is, and they put it on your chest, you know? Well, as you get off of this space vehicle, Jesus himself is going to be going, you're part of a royal family, and this says so. I want you to wear this thing with pride. Yes, indeed. Holy pride. Pretty cool. A couple years ago, people got all excited about some wedding over in the UK. I'm telling you something. You are way more royal than that. Way more. You are sons and daughters of God Most High, brothers and sisters to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to wear a little badge that says that. Yep. And then what happens next? The glittering ranks of the redeemed gather on this large flat plain and they form a hollow square around Jesus. Lord Jesus is high and lifted up and we're all looking up towards him. As we look up at King Jesus, he towers above every saint and every angel. And as we look into his face, we're going to see something pretty cool. He's going to be beaming. Have you ever heard someone describe someone having a beaming smile? Jesus is actually the source of light and energy, right? He is light. He's not just light-like. He is light, comes from him, emanates from him, and he'll be beaming. And as you look, your eyes will be able to see and look without having to go blind or anything. And then as you look, you'll see that he's smiling. And you're going to see these little smiley lines around the side of his eyes as he looks at you. And as he looks at you, he's going to say, I am so happy you're here. I am especially fond of you. I am especially fond of you. So glad you're here. Every eye is going to be locked on his. And then something else is going to happen. You're going to feel as though he's looking at only you. Have you ever been at a museum where they have a work of art and it's like a sculpture or it's a painting and it looks as you pass by as though it's following you? Ever seen something like that? Well, I don't know how to explain it, but as you look towards Jesus, he's going to be looking back, and every one of us is going to have the distinct sense as he's looking at us. It's like, oh, he's looking at me. And someone standing here goes, wait a minute, he's looking at me. And over here, oh, but he's looking at me. I don't know how to explain it, but it's going to be as though he's looking right at you. And I'm so glad you're here. I'm so delighted you're here. What happens next? As we look at him, we begin to see something. We see scars on his forehead. And we see, as he says, I'm especially delighted that you're here, we see scars on his wrists. Because even though we have lost all of our deformities and blemishes forever, Jesus retains his scars throughout eternity. We're told he'll be known by the scars. And then what? Well, what happens next is Jesus comes down from that high and lifted up spot. And then with his own right hand, Jesus places crowns on every one of the saints, every one of them. This is amazing. I was just astounded when I found this out. This is like he does this one-on-one. So if you've ever been to a graduation service, right, and they have a registrar that calls the name of the candidate that's coming out to get the diploma, and then the person comes walking out, and then the president or the principal or whoever shakes hands, a little Kodak moment, and, you know, and then they go off. Well, so all of a sudden, the angels are going to be carrying these crowns, you know, and they come over to this direction, you know, over to that direction, and Jesus, one of the angels hands Jesus a crown, and as the angel hands Jesus the crown, the angel whispers, Steve. His name is Steve. And Jesus looks at the angel and goes, are you kidding me, man? I knew him when before he was born. Of course it's Steve. Give me the crown. And then Jesus goes with his own hand and he places that crown on Steve's head. And he looks back and he goes, whoa, looking good, man. Looking really good. Now, and he reaches into a pocket. He's got this deep pocket and he pulls something out. And he says, now, Steve, just hold out your hand. So Steve puts his hand out and Jesus says, man, check it out. And Jesus and Steve looks down and he sees a white stone. A white stone. And Steve goes, what's that all about? Jesus says, look a little closer. So Steve looks a little closer and he sees there's a name etched in the stone. He says, what's that? Jesus says, that's the nickname that my dad and I came up with for you. It's our own specially chosen nickname. You know how people have nicknames? Well, we have one for you. We've had some time up here, you know, waiting for you guys all to get home. And so one of the things that we do sometimes in the evenings, you know, we talk about nicknames for our friends. And he came up with, my dad came up with that one for you. And Steve looks at the name. He goes, man. He says, now, if I was going to try and come up with a name that would describe me, that describes me better than I could describe me. How did you do that? And Jesus says, are you kidding me, man? My dad has a way with words. Man, he really does. And we've known you since you were just in the womb and before. We know you, man. We know you. Well, you say, if he's going to do that for every person, and this is what my research revealed, every person's going to get a crown and a white stone, and Jesus himself's going to deliver it to you personally. Well, you might be saying, man, that is going to take a while. Probably, yeah, but don't forget, time will be no more. Cool. See, right now people are going, this guy's supposed to have been done 15 minutes ago and they've already got the potluck over there starting, but you know what? I'm just trying to get you used to eternity. So what happens next? After he's given those crowns and the white stones, robes are supplied already, so we already have those on. But now something else comes along. Angels start handing out party favors. Harps and palm branches. The harps are for music, of course. The palm branches are symbols of victory. And then a commanding angel, kind of like the conductor this morning. A commanding angel, you know when they tune the orchestra, the conductor looks over and looks for somebody, the oboe or somebody to hit a little whatever it is they hit, you know. A commanding angel looks out at us as we got our harps handed out, and the commanding angel strikes on his harp. Like, he goes, brrrrung, and then he looks at us like, okay, guys, you know? And we get the idea. Oh, he's telling us to do the same. We've never played these things before, but we pick up the harp, and we go, brrrrung, whoo, it sounds gorgeous. We do it again, brrrrung, whoa, brung, brung, brung. We get so excited. We're making music. We never even rehearsed it. I always wanted to be a musician, but I never was. But now we suddenly have the ability. And then the commanding angel says, all right, let's do it. And what we do is we accompany ourselves unrehearsed and we sing a song of praise and worship to Jesus. Now, I don't know what the tune is going to sound like, but one of the songs we're going to sing, we have been told in the book of Revelation, the lyrics go like this. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us his kings and priests unto God and unto his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We sing the song and we love it and we sound wonderful and angels strike higher notes and descants and it's beautiful. Well, at the edge of this plain, this large flat plain that we're on, at the edge of this plain, across a sea that looks like glass mingled with fire, we see reflected on the far side of that sea of glass, we see reflected the city. This is an incredible city. This city is the size of the state of Oregon cubed. It's as wide as it is long, as it is tall. This is an incredible city. Huge city. Three gates into the city, 12 gates into the city, three on each side. Each gate is made of a single pearl. Can you imagine the size of the oyster they got the pearl from? I mean, this is just, you're talking a huge pearl. And what happens now is we're looking across at the city, and the angels say, okay, we're going in. And the redeemed go, cool. And we start walking around the sea of glass mingled with fire. And the reason they call it mingled with fire is simply because it's reflecting the glory of the city. It's not really fire, just reflecting the glory, all right? So we start going around the edge of the shore, right? And the angels go, oh, man, we forgot you guys are so fresh from earth. You don't need to do it this way. Here, we can go right across. It's a lot shorter. We're just going to go across the sea. And we go, huh? And they go, yeah, come on. And we start walking across the sea of glass, mingled with fire. Peter goes, been there, done that, you know? And we say, well, we haven't, and this is awesome. And then we get to the other side of the sea of glass, and Jesus himself is waiting at the gate to welcome us. And as we approach the gate, Jesus says to us, in a voice richer than any music ever heard by mortals, he says, your troubles are over. Over. Come in, blessed by my Father. This is what's been prepared for you since the world was made. Welcome home. That's what he says. 2,000 years earlier, Jesus had prayed in John 17, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. And I want them to see my glory. And now he says, Father, we're all here. It's done. And the Father says, any friends of yours are friends of mine. They're welcome here. Come on in. And as we enter, the Father of Lights has decorated the entire city. You think the big light parades and stuff you see at the celebrating Christmas, the first advent of Jesus, you think you've seen something? You haven't seen nothing yet. The Father of Lights has decorated the city in advance of the second advent. And as we enter, we are stupefied. And then we find our way being ushered to a giant amphitheater. Giant amphitheater. And the redeemed, the host, they come in and they begin to find their seats. And as we're pulling into this amphitheater, suddenly we hear a loud voice. And it shouts from somewhere high up in the bleachers way up there. And everybody hears the shout. It's so loud. It's like a sonic boom. You almost feel it. And people going, who made that? That sound. Who made that? Who shouted? And we all look up and then we realize people pass the word along. It's Adam. Adam, the father of our race. And he is making his way down the steps, down the way, down through that amphitheater towards the bottom. And as we all look, we see that at the bottom, right there in the center, front and center, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And he and Adam, the two Adams, are about to meet. And we're all watching. Watching. Jesus has his arms outstretched, and Adam is making a beeline, and people are parting for this giant father of our race. And as they finally get to where they're in close proximity, Adam, he sees the scars on Jesus' forehead and in his hands. He sees them up close and in person, and Adam falls on the ground at the feet of Jesus. He falls on the ground at the feet of Jesus, and he begins to sob. Now, you've heard people say, it was so quiet, you could hear a pin drop. That's the way it's going to be. The entire redeemed and the entire angelic host are hushed. And we're all watching. And we all have the ability to zoom in with our eyes and see things up close and in person. And we watch and we see. And as we listen in that quiet moment, we hear Adam sobbing. It is not quiet little tears that are trickling down the side of his eye. He's sobbing. His shoulders are shaking. And as we listen between the sobs, we hear him trying to say these words, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb. And he's there crying at Jesus' feet. And Jesus doesn't leave him there. Jesus stoops over and he helps him stand up. And then Jesus puts an arm around him. And he says, get Eve, got to show you something. And he brings the two of them. And they start walking. We watch this. They start walking down towards a garden gate. It is the gate to the Garden of Eden. It's that gate. The Garden of Eden has been snatched from the planet before the flood and preserved in its entirety in heaven for people to enjoy later. It's right next to Yosemite National Park. They're right there side by side. And God has to make an apology to Eden because he knows that more people are going to want to go to the valley than they're going to go to Eden. But anyway, Eden will be there. And so I have to say I did my research, and Yosemite's not part of my research. I threw that in, okay, so, because I don't want you to think I'm lying on other stuff I told you. Okay, so Jesus says, come on, let's go, and we watch as he takes Adam and Eve to the gate. And there used to be an angel with a flaming sword keeping them from entering, but there's not one now. And they walk on in, and they walk through the little walkways and the arbors and the trellises and the trained flowers and the beautiful layouts and the things that they themselves had groomed and cared for. And it's all familiar. It all comes back. As they walk by that one big tree, Adam sees on the trunk that little place where he had put A-D-A-M plus E-V-E with a little heart around it. It's still there. And as he walks by, he and Eve are just like going, this is our garden. This is our home. And they take him all the way. Jesus takes them all the way to the tree of life. This is the tree they were banned from. And Jesus plucks fruit from the tree. He says, you can eat it now. And we watch with our empowered vision. We watch as Adam and Eve take the fruit and they bite into it. And as they bite into it, we see the juice begin to drain. And then we see them turn around and they look our direction. And they have in their eyes the look of somebody who was wakened from a beautiful dream, only discover that it's not a dream. It's real. We are really here. This is Eden. This is our home. We are home. And we see the look in their eyes as they realize they're home. And then we realize we are too. We're home too. Oh, and then Adam begins to sing. He throws his glittering crown at the feet of Jesus and he begins to sing. And as he sings, his voice echoes across heaven, and the family of Adam take up with him in the song. And we throw our crowns at the feet of Jesus, and we sing, and our voices echo out across the cosmos, across an unfallen, sinless universe. And the sea of glass mingled with fire reflects the glory of it all. Oh, but words fail. Words fail. So I guess you're just going to have to see it for yourself. That's really going to happen? This is no cunningly devised fable. This is so real, so solid, that everything that you think is solid, by comparison, is going to seem like a vapor and a dream when this starts happening. This is real. You're going to see it. And you're either going to be one of the people who says, this is our friend, or you're going to be hiding. One or the other. And you know what's going to determine which side you're on is whether or not you've been spending time with Jesus now. And if you've been spending time now with Jesus, when he comes, he's going to say, that's my friend. I know you. And he's going to smile from that cloudy chariot and he's going to say, I know you too. And I'm coming to take you home to a party. That's what he's going to say. C.S. Lewis says it this way. Right now, all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that we'll not always be on the wrong side of the door. No, one day, the term will be over and the holidays will have begun. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for promising you're not going to leave us orphans. You're not going to leave us, abandon us to this planet, this sin-filled, damaged, broken planet. You're coming to rescue. You're coming to let us get off this planet alive. And I want to be among your friends now because I want to be among your friends then too. And so I pray for each person here, myself included, that we would seek to know you better day by day so that when you come, you'll not be a stranger coming in the clouds of heaven, but the best friend we ever had. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.